What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Two lived, but one died. Why? This question comes from a specific situation, a car accident. However it could be, and is, asked in countless other situations. We are people who live with cause and effect. We teach our children to be responsible for their actions. We sequence life in steps and wonder what happens if a step isn't taken. We like patterns and look for them. So that if someone comes home and the door is closed in a particular way, then the household knows they're in for trouble night. We want the world to make sense to us, and so we look for answers. Two lived, but one died. Why? Hello, I'm George Samietz, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk, and welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. Today's question seems simple and straightforward, but there are layers to it. Two lived, but one died. Why? Because the car crashed and the tree hit that part of the car where he was. Two lived, but one died. Why? Because the driver was drunk when he crashed. These are answers. Pretty straight answers too. They might even be true. They're logical enough. But they don't satisfy the deeper question. The question behind that why that isn't looking for a straight cause and effect, but is looking instead for meaning in the world. Are we more than just random flukes in the cosmos? Does our life have meaning? And one marker or sign for that would be in how we die. Death isn't just death, traumatic as it might be, but it always leaves a hole, a unique hole in the shape of the deceased, because only he was her husband, or third husband. Only she was his mother, or stepmother, or third stepmother. In grief at death, or relief that death is postponed, when we ask why questions, people are implicitly, but usually explicitly, bringing God into the situation, without directly referring to God, though there are many times when the question might be, why did God let that happen? Why did God do that? Why questions are looking for the big picture answers, the God-type answers. Those questions themselves come about because humanity deep down is aware that there has to be something more than what our senses tell us. Our search for meaning only makes sense because we sense a hidden God somewhere, in creation, in beauty, in morality, or knowing right from wrong, and in the face of death. We're seeing things dimly and we want clarity. So we ask, why? The God answer depends on your God. Two lived, but one died. Why? Because God is a cosmic mad scientist conducting perverse experiments with us as lab rats. Two lived, but one died. Why? Because God is capricious and cruel, like someone pulling the wings off flies or torturing kittens. Please tell me what's wrong with these answers. If you've said to yourself that I'm being silly because God just isn't like that, then that means that you have in your head or you're working with a view, maybe it is faith, that God, whatever he is, isn't those answers. He's not perverse or cruel or sadistic. But these are answers to the question of why two and one died. They're just answers most of us don't really like. If there is a God, we don't want him to be like that. But why couldn't he be? It might explain more satisfactorily some questions people have of why things happen to people, even the classic question, why do bad things happen to good people? If you have a view that God is to be associated with compassion or kindness or care, then I'd ask, where does that view come from? We're not exactly dealing with someone when we're talking about God that we can see and assess or stalk as some sort of planet-wide paparazzi checking out what's going on behind the scenes. We'd love to rummage in God's rubbish bins to glean what he really might be like, to put a telephoto lens through his curtains to see what he's like when no one is watching. But we can't, and yet there are many people for whom God and care or God and love are synonymous. And that is precisely why they're saying, two lived but one died. Why? Because death doesn't seem to square with the care or the love, especially if two lived. The search for meaning in these situations opens up for us what we believe about big picture stuff, or reveals what is going on inside of us, what we really think. who or what we are really trusting or putting our hope in when confronted by why questions. I think that people's answers often start with fatalism of some sort. Well, his time was up. When it's your time, then it's your time and there's nothing you can do about it. It wasn't the other two's time yet. We can understand this answer. Finite days or heartbeats come to an end sort of thing. Now, these answers don't really deal with God and what he is or isn't doing, but they give us a type of closure until you start thinking, well, what about this car accident or a murder? That is the stopping of a heart before its time. Or is it? This view of time ending for us only answers really natural death, old age, and all that preferably, though it might help with the death of the sick of a young person too. But who gave us this certain number? And why can't it be extended? And then we're back with God again. When I'm talking about God, of course, I'm going to be referring to the triune God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm also keeping in mind Jesus, who is God's clearest and complete revelation of himself. Remember Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus. I get this and all that I know of God because God has revealed himself to me. My natural self can work out that there is a God, a being, supreme, greater than me. But by ourselves, humanity can't work out the face of God, the temperament of God, the personality of God, who God really is. God is hidden until he reveals himself to us. Of course, God hasn't left us in the dark to guess or theorize, but reveals himself fully and completely in the person of his Son. Now, I say this on the basis of Scripture, the written revelation of God that is complete for my salvation. There will be no surprises about who God is and how he feels towards me and what he and I will be doing in eternity, because God has clearly revealed himself and my salvation. This means that my answers to all the questions in the search for meaning, my why questions, must only say what God has revealed. Of course, where God specifically hasn't answered my question, I can take what God has said and work out answers, but here I must be careful because it is easy for my logic or my reason to take something in the Bible and run with it, so to speak, even run so far that I'm now outside the boundary of Scripture. Christians need to be fluent in all of the Bible, all 66 books, and not their favourite passages or books. I don't hold to splitting Old Testament and New Testament into bad, scary God, Old Testament, and nice, cuddly God, New Testament. That won't do at all. The revelation is from Genesis to Revelation, but for the Christian, it is centred on Jesus and his cross. That is what must permeate, flavour, be part of, even in the distance, so to speak, all our answers to our questions, if they have explicitly or implicitly God in them. So if someone was to say in reply to, two lived, one died, why? That his time was up, we can understand that there are portions of Scripture that talk about time and us. In Psalm 90 we hear, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And a little later, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. In Psalm 136 we hear, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book are written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And this seems to also apply globally even, throughout time. For Paul said to the Athenians at the Areopagus in his speech about Jesus being the unknown God in Acts 17, and he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. So yes, God does know all things, including our ending, our demise. But what does this mean? How helpful or otherwise is it for God to be omniscient, all-knowing? I'm pretty sure we don't fully understand what all-knowing is all about. I think it raises more questions. Well, if God knew, why did he do it? Or why did he allow it? Even the formulation of the questions reveals ideas about God. And when this happens, we are in danger of turning God into someone cruel. He knew this would happen, but didn't do anything to stop it. Or weak. He knew it was going to happen, but was powerless to stop it. This is logical. It makes sense. But it isn't what other verses in the Bible say about God. So God reveals in Isaiah chapter 44, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come, and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." And Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." There is no sense here that God fears any competitors. He is the only God in town. Anything else is false, mute, deaf, and dumb in truth. Now anyone can say words. I could say them. They're just words after all. But you wouldn't believe me. And you would conclude something about me that was opposite of the words I say if I told you, I'm God. Nevertheless, that is how cults come about. People believing what someone claims about himself. So God claims for himself all power and knowledge. If that is the case, then people logically conclude, therefore, that all the mess of creation is his fault. Death is your fault, God. So two lived but one died? Why? Simple. God, you zapped him. You killed him. And we're back to the capricious God again. But the Bible says that sin and death are not God's fault. They're not the serpent's either. They have come into the world through one man, Adam. We are responsible for the mess, for sin, for death. Just as there is an individual human answer, no doubt, to the car accident, so there is a humanity answer to all the hardship, pain, and death in our world. Where on this planet don't those things happen? When on this planet haven't they happened? What God does is respond to human rebellion, to our accusations that it's really God's fault. Listen to Adam's answer in the garden, and remember, there are only three people in this scene. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Only three people around, and Adam blames the other two. It's not me, it's not my fault. And yet, that is the consistent message of Scripture. We muck up, God cleans up. This doesn't actually answer the question, two lived, one died, why? But it wants to rule out blaming God, putting the death at his door and saying, it's your fault. It's all your fault. If you want to answer why the one died, you have to look for human answers. Now, this all can seem rather closed, fixed, fated, so that we might almost have the view that God wound up a huge clock and it's ticking away and we're all playing out like actors on a stage, or rather puppets on strings, our allotted parts. And this applies to even God himself. He wrote himself into the script, so to speak, which is why he seems to answer some prayers and not others. Again, this doesn't square with Scripture, that everything is closed, already determined, that prayer is essentially meaningless. The Bible also presents an open quality about it, dynamic, where God responds and reacts to what happens and changes things. So take the scene at Mount Sinai, where the people of Israel have made a golden calf and are worshipping it as their God who brought them out of Egypt. From Exodus chapter 32. "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God gets involved with his creation. He responds graciously, and that's his choice. For Christians, this all comes to a clear focus on the cross of Jesus. God mysteriously enters our world and uses what is foolish and weak in the world to bring about salvation, to humble our intelligence and answers, and confound our strength and power and desire for control. And that is the cross. Christians live under the shadow of that cross. Follow a God who would use a cross and then tell us to pick one up and follow him. This is our perspective on life, each day. Not just when a bad thing, so-called, happens, but each good, ordinary, humdrum, tragic, exciting, frustrating, horrible, woeful, frustrating day. All our why questions must go through the sieve, the lens of the cross. So Paul could write to the Christians in Rome in chapter 8, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Our world groans. We might groan. We can't hear, but the Spirit himself groans. And God is bringing about good for those who love him. He didn't abandon the world before. He rescued us all in Jesus. And he doesn't abandon us now. You can't see salvation on the cross. You just see a bloody dying man. But your ears tell you to look on him and worship him. For God is good, and his ways are not ours. And he can be trusted. Two lived, but one died. Why? If people want a God answer, then my first answer to all the implied questions and even blame of God is, I don't know. But what I do know is that God is compassionate and kind, even in our world where we still rebel and sin, and that he brings about good for his people, no matter how dark the days may become. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.